Pastor Don is a gentleman and a scholar, and tonight we saw his ability in servanthood. Didn't you appreciate that? Thank him. He was back there serving tonight. Wow. Thank you, Pastor Don, so much. If someone were to ask you how you were today, you probably responded, "I'm okay," or "I'm all right." Many of us like to think that we have things together really better than we do sometimes. And I was in Sedalia a few weeks ago. I was teaching there in the Ukrainian Slavic church in Sedalia to a missionary school several days that week, and I was alone driving home after the few days of teaching. And I was hungry, so I thought, I'm going to drive in here and get something to eat. So I drove into the drive-in lane up to the kiosk, and of course the voice came, "May I help you?" And I said, "Yes, I would like a hamburger and a senior Coke." And the voice very discreetly said, "Sir, I'm sorry, this is not McDonald's, this is Subway." So I drove next door to McDonald's. Sometimes we think we have it together better than we do, don't we? Well, tonight we're going to talk for a little while about the fruit of goodness. Dr. George Wood told us one day that when he was still in the Southern California District Office, they received a letter one day into the office when it was addressed to the Assemblies of Good. And he said, "I hope that is always true with our fellowship." Goodness is love in action. And there are many definitions for goodness. The Greek says it means benefit, or what is beneficial to others, that which is wholesome or honorable or worthy of respect or generous or of moral excellence. And goodness is really the root source of kindness. Goodness is one of the great attributes of God. Psalm 107, we know it well. It says four times in that psalm, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." One of the first table prayers you and I learned was this prayer, and you will remember it as I begin it. The first line is, "God is what?" God is great. Say it with me. God is great. What's the second line? God is good. Say that again. God is good. What's the next line? We thank him for this food. So your ice cream is covered now tonight and your cake. But God is good. Jesus said to the rich young ruler in Luke 18, "No one is good except God alone." God is the source from which all goodness actually flows. Some references, Matthew 12 and verse 35, Jesus said, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him." Jesus says here that we're each like a reservoir or a storehouse of goodness. We should be anyway. And the fruit of goodness just naturally flows from our storehouse or our reservoir to those about us. The Message translation says, "A good person produces good deeds and words season after season." Like a beautiful tree, the fruit is constantly being produced in the life of the believer, Jesus said. Proverbs 12, "Heaviness is in the heart of a man, maketh it to stoop, but a good word makes it glad." Several years ago, we were visiting in Calcutta, India, and we came to the Mother Teresa Sisters of Charity Center, and some of you have visited there, I know. And Mother Teresa in 1997 went to be with the Lord at age 87. And her ministry is now in 120 countries of the world. Amazing. And she was known for the goodness of her life. The guide told us, he showed us the room where she stayed, just this very small room. And he said she never slept on a bed all those years because she only slept on a mat on the floor because all of her staff, that's the only accommodation they had. But during the last couple of years of her life, her doctor ordered her to sleep in a bed, and so she did. She was a very close friend of Mark and Hulda Buntain, our AG missionaries there at that time. And one day Mark was visiting with her, and he said, Mother Teresa, I know you're Catholic, and we know the pattern of prayer that Catholic people have. And he said, well, what about your prayer life? And she said, Brother Mark, I want to tell you, when I pray, I run right past Mary to Jesus. And I thought that was a good response. Someone came from the New York Times one day to visit her, a reporter, and he couldn't find her at the center. And he said, where is she? And one of her staff said, well, she's on the street somewhere, probably. So the reporter went out and found her standing in the gutter about a block away, and she was bandaging the festering sores on the arms of a leper. And the reporter said, you couldn't get me to do that for $1,000. She said, sir, I wouldn't do it for $1,000 either, but I would do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a woman filled with goodness. And today, if you would go there, you would see the results of her work still going on. And the AG ministry, they joined together, feeding thousands of people every day, medical outreaches, hospitals, Christian schools, and like a river of goodness, the Assemblies of God and even the Sisters of Charity are blessing that great city of 12 million people, Calcutta, India. There's a few examples I'd like to give you tonight about this word. The first one relates to Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. It says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. He is first introduced to us in this verse. He was a wealthy landowner from Cyprus who sold some of his holdings and brought the money to the apostles to help those who had need in Jerusalem. His name literally meant son of encouragement. He lived up to his name, didn't he? Following the stoning of Stephen, great persecution broke out in Jerusalem, and many of the believers took refuge north in the city of Antioch. When they did that, there was a new church, a Pentecostal church, planted there. And the Bible says the Lord's hand was upon these believers, and a great number of people turned to the Lord. Soon the news reached the church at Jerusalem. Now, the church at Jerusalem was religiously prejudiced, but now there was a new phenomenon. To the north, there was a Gentile church that had been born, leaderless, immature. And the Jerusalem leaders thought, what shall we do? How can we help them? And they talked about it, I'm sure, among them. And then one of them said, well, we don't want to send a legalist. But they said, let's send Barnabas up there and see what he can do. So Barnabas went there, and he was a great help to them. Acts 11 says he was a good man, and he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was full of faith. He had three of the greatest qualifications an inner leader can have: goodness, filled with the Spirit, and faith. What happened? The Bible says that he went there, and when he came, he saw the grace of God at work. And he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. What happened? It says a great number of people turned to the Lord. Antioch became a flourishing congregation from which the first missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, were sent. It's interesting that Barnabas never wrote a book that found itself into the canon of the New Testament, but he was filled with the fruit of goodness, and he was instrumental in encouraging two men, Paul and Mark, and they wrote over half the books of the New Testament. We owe much to Barnabas, a man who overflowed with the fruit of goodness. Then in Acts 9 is another example. Acts 9:36 says, Tabitha was always doing good and helping the poor. These are nine powerful words that describe the motivation of her life. And after 2,000 years, we still associate her other name, Dorcas, with works of charity and ministry. One day she became suddenly ill and passed away. Now, all church members are missed when they go to be with the Lord, but some may be missed more than others. And they said, I believe, to each other, what are we going to do without Tabitha? She's helped so many people within our congregation. Well, someone had heard that Peter was down the road about 10 miles at Lydda. They also heard that a man by the name of Aeneas had been healed of paralysis. He was a paralytic for 8 years, and news traveled fast, and so they had heard about that. And some of them said, well, let's send for Peter. Maybe he can come and help us in some way. So he came, and when he went to the upstairs room where the body was lying, all the widows were there crying with grief and sorrow, and he had everybody leave. And then the scripture says he knelt down and he prayed. And then he looked up at the corpse and he said, Tabitha, get up. When he said that, she opened her eyes, and when she saw him, she sat up, the Bible says. And he saw that and he went over and took her hand and helped her up. Can you imagine what it was like when he and Tabitha walked down the stairs, arm in arm? Wow. They had a revival in the Joppa church, I'm sure, because Tabitha was back again with them. And now the river of goodness would continue to flow from her life and help the people in the church. Another example is a church at Rome. Rome was about 1 million population during that first century. Over time, the believers there had come from other areas of the empire and planted a vigorous missionary church, New Testament church. Paul's work in Eastern Mediterranean had almost concluded, so he was planning to come to Rome. He had not visited the congregation before. And as he traveled, he had heard about their reputation. Every church has a reputation. Hopefully, it will always be a good one. In Romans 15, he said, I myself am convinced, brothers, that you yourselves, listen to this, are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. It's an interesting fact that they were known for their goodness. A fourth example is the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was the most prominent city in Asia during the first century. It ranked with Rome and Corinth and Alexandria among the urban centers of the empire. The Temple of Artemis was located at Ephesus. It was the largest structure in all the Greek world. In fact, it was one of the wonders of the ancient world. Ephesus boasted an amphitheater that would seat over 25,000. And to this church planted by Paul, he writes later, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord as children of light, and for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's interesting that there is never a statement telling that Paul preached against the goddess Artemis when he was in Ephesus. He just preached the gospel, positively preached the gospel, and people turned to the Lord, and a great church was established there that was filled with goodness. Another example was the church at Colossae. Epaphras, who was a representative of Paul and a great man of prayer, had brought the gospel message to the city of Colossae. He had visited Paul in the Roman prison and reported of the growth of the church there in Colossae. And when Paul heard about that, he wrote this letter, which was carried back to the believers there, and he said in Colossians 1, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, and then listen to this, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. There's a sixth example here, and that's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was goodness personified. If it ever existed, it existed in the life of our wonderful Lord. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing what? Good. and healing all those that were under the power of the devil because God was with him. I have wondered sometimes what happened in those 18 silent years between age 12 and 30 in Jesus' life. All we know about those years is simply what Luke says in chapter 2 and 52, when it says that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor. That's an interesting word here. In favor with God and man. People loved him. God loved him as his son. People loved him because of who he was. I believe goodness flowed from Jesus' life from the very beginning of his life, when he could relate to people through the rest of his living here on earth. Let your imagination go with me for just a few minutes. The carpenter shop, he took care of that. It's interesting that perhaps Joseph died after Jesus' 12th year, or perhaps soon after that, because Joseph is never mentioned again. And when Jesus was crucified, he places the care of his mother under the Apostle John. The carpenter shop, day after day after day, obscure, dusty village of Nazareth. There was a family of at least eight, and he was the eldest child. The Bible says he had four brothers and at least two sisters, and Mary and he would be responsible for his mother and for the rest of the children. Think of that responsibility, perhaps as a young man. Every day of the week, 5 days a week, open the carpentry shop for business, dealing with customers, 18 years, production schedules, rain, heat, cold, teaching his four brothers the carpentry trade. He had a reputation, I'm sure, for building the best ox yokes in all the area. He had reputation for building the best furniture that came from the shop of Jesus. When he would see people passing by the shop and they were pushing a cart load and it was too heavy for them, I believe he left his workbench and went out and got behind the cart and helped them push the load along. There were many neighbors that stopped because of the kind person that he was. And he encouraged them and helped them and ministered to them. Gave a cheerful greeting to all those who walked by the carpenter shop. He went about doing good. The Apostle John is closing his letter of his gospel, and he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he comes to the end of the scroll. There's no more room. So what's he going to do? John 21:25 said, Jesus did many other things as well, John wrote. If every one of them were written down, I suppose the whole world would not have room enough for the books that should be written. And you know tonight what I believe? I believe we have an extremely abbreviated record of all that Jesus said. A very small record of all he did. There was only so much room on those scrolls. And it'll take all eternity, I think, for it to be revealed to us what he really said and did in many, many dimensions of which we are totally unaware. A great example of goodness, the Son of God. Then the fruit of goodness. That's a powerful influence. Matthew 5 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father which is in heaven. Goodness is a magnetic quality in your life. It will draw people to you. It will do that naturally if they feel that you care about them and want to help them. And that will give you opportunity to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a favorite little story. I'll share it with you tonight. Years ago in New York City, there was a Christian lady, and she was downtown early in the evening doing some shopping, and she saw this young boy standing on the sidewalk outside near the street. And she looked down at his shoes, and they were all tattered and torn. And she said, son, come with me. I'm going to take you in and buy you a brand new pair of shoes. He had never had a new pair of shoes in his life. So he followed her in. They found the right size. He put them on. He was so thrilled. He was so excited. He ran out the store. A couple minutes, he ran back in. He said, "Lady, are you God's wife?" And she said, "No, son, I'm not God's wife. I'm just one of his children." And the boy said, "Well, I thought you must be related to him somehow." And may the fruit of goodness so flow from us that people will say, "You know, I think he or she, they must have something special in their life. The God of goodness lives in their life." Then goodness develops from spiritual growth and cultivation. I grew up in northeast Nebraska on a farm. And my father and I were involved as I got a little older in planting the seed and bringing in the harvest. And I remember with my dad, he loved to farm. And we'd walk out into the grain fields about mid-July. And the grain was tall. And oh, he loved to see that. And I did too as a kid. And he would say, "We better get home now because we're going to have to get ready for harvest. It'll soon be here upon us." And you know, I thought a lot about that. When we experience the new birth, born of the Spirit, I believe there is birthed within us new life seeds. And those seeds will germinate and grow, and there will be a harvest of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Every day should be harvest time, the harvest of the Spirit from our lives. John 15, Jesus said, "I'm the true vine. My Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit." He's the vine. We're the branches. The Lord Jesus, our divine gardener, is never closer to you than when he is pruning the branches of your life. That's his very closest presence with you. Sometimes that's unpleasant. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes we say, "God, what are you doing? It hurts." But he's making us more like him. There was a famous sculpture of animals who stood in front of a museum, in front of a huge block of rock, stone. And someone came by and they asked him, "What are you going to do with this stone?" He said, "I'm going to carve an elephant out of this large block." They said, "Well, how do you propose to do that?" He said, "I'm going to take my hammer and my chisel and I will chip away everything that doesn't look like an elephant. And when I finished, you will see what I've been doing." In Romans 8:28, it says, "All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose." That's a hard pill to take sometimes, isn't it? We don't understand it. Because we forget to read the next verse. Verse 29 says there, "That you might be conformed to the image of the Son of God." And that's what he's doing as a divine gardener. He is pruning the branches of our life and making us more like him. Psalm 23:6 is a familiar verse. Say it with me. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Jesus said in Matthew 25 to three entrusted servants, two of them he said, "Well done, good, and faithful servant." I grew up in a very small church, as I mentioned, in northeast Nebraska. And my junior high Sunday school teacher was Edith Swanson. And when you're a teenager, anybody that's 30 looks extremely old, elderly to you. Well, we thought she is really old because she was 60. Now, some of us don't mind that tonight, would we? And I don't know why she was our teacher other than probably no one else was willing to teach us. You know, junior high kids, it's not easy to find teachers for that class. Edith said, "I will do it." I will not forget all that she meant to us. She had arthritis, so it was a little bit hard to get around sometimes. But she had so much care for us. She would send us birthday cards. She would bring homemade treats to class. That really made her favorite. She would plan class parties at her house for junior high kids. Talk about a sacrificing lady. And then put the house together afterward. She taught us and she loved us. I can't really remember anything that she really said that much, but goodness just oozed out of Edith Swanson. I can remember that. And we knew that she loved us. It was while I sat in her class that I first felt a call to ministry in Edith Swanson's class and felt like someday I might go to Bible college if the Lord would so will and the Lord would so provide. And it all began at that time. And you know, the scripture says that our works do follow us and the fruit of goodness will follow you even into eternity. And I believe it did for her. To conclude, I want to just share this with you. I, the other day, came across an article that Dr. Roger Cotton had written in Enrichment on the subject of goodness. This was the last concluding paragraph in the article. Think of your favorite apple. What do you expect it to be like when you bite into it? What are the qualities of a good apple? Now think about what you are like when someone bites into you. Do they taste goodness coming from you? Remember, only God in you is good. And may we go tonight with goodness. Galatians 6 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." Thank the Lord. Let's sing together the chorus. You know it. God is so good. Let's just sing it through. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Thank you. God bless you.